Chapter 8, The Prayer of a Kingdom Woman's Faith.
A story is told of a wonderful elderly Christian lady. She had very little money and lived in a rundown house. But she was always praising the Lord. Her only problem was with the old man next door. He was always trying to prove that there was no God. One day, as the old man was walking by her house, he noticed a woman through an open window. She was kneeling down in prayer, so he crept over to the window to hear. She was praying, "Lord, you've always given me what I've needed, and now you know that I don't have any money and I'm completely out of groceries, and I won't get another check for a week." She paused and then continued, "Somehow, Lord, can you give me some groceries?" The man had heard all he needed. He crept away from the window and hurried to the grocery store. He bought milk, bread, and lunch meat. He returned to the woman's house carrying the groceries. He set down the bag by her door, rang the bell, and hid beside the house. You can imagine how the woman reacted to seeing the bag of groceries. She threw her hands over her head and began praising the Lord. "Thank you, Jesus," she shouted. "I was without food, and you provided the groceries." About that time, the old man jumped up and said, "I've got you now." She was too busy shouting thank you to Jesus to pay any attention. So he kept going. "I told you there was no God," the old man said. "It wasn't Jesus who gave you those groceries, it was me." "Oh no," the woman replied. "Jesus gave me those groceries and made the devil pay for them." Prayer is a powerful tool in the hands of a kingdom woman. God can even use the unrighteous to answer the prayers of his own. God often acts through people, even the people you would least suspect. He does it in cooperation with humanity, and he does it in answer to our prayers. When Jesus decided whom to use as one of the greatest illustrations on prayer, he chose a woman. He highlighted the tenacity and strength in this one woman as a goal all of us, both men and women, ought to aim for in our relationship with God. This woman understood the power of persistence. She understood that sometimes life is unfair and her voice might not be heard, recognized, or valued. But she had legal rights that entitled her to more than what she was receiving. Based on those rights alone, she found the courage to keep asking for what was hers. Luke stated up front the premise of the parable Jesus told about this woman. He said at the very start of the story, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Jesus was addressing quitting or throwing in the towel when you feel like you can't take it anymore or your prayers aren't accomplishing what you think they should. Jesus wanted to remind each of us of the power found through the right kind of persistence. The parable refers to those times when you honestly don't know how much longer you can endure the circumstances surrounding you. Often people will faint when they can no longer get a deep breath or enough oxygen to their lungs. From a young age, I've struggled with asthma. My father would take me to the emergency room when I was having an asthma attack. As you may know, if you have asthma, when you're under an attack, you feel like you can't get enough air. What is usually a subconscious action of breathing now comes to the forefront of your mind. Breathing becomes an intentional activity. The same holds true for prayer. When things are going well in our lives, we say a prayer here and there without giving it much thought. But when we face struggles or difficulties, they have a way of heightening the intentionality of our prayer life. Yet when we see no improvement over time, it is easy to think that our prayers aren't making any difference, so we stop to give up. However, what Jesus illustrated through the parable of the woman before the unjust judge is that even when things don't look like they will get better, we need to maintain contact with God because prayer is to be an orientation, not a position. Tenacious prayer is a lifestyle that produces results. Prayer is more than getting on our knees or clasping our hands while closing our eyes. Prayer is an attitude of operating in conjunction with God. Prayer involves exercising our authority for heavenly intervention in our earthly affairs. The widow and the judge. The parable in Luke 18 begins by informing us that in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God or man. In other words, he did not care what anyone else thought or said about him because he was the judge. During biblical times, it was a lot like old Western times in America when a circuit judge would travel from town to town to try cases, settle disputes, or hand down verdicts. This particular judge in the parable must have had numerous cases within his realm of authority, and over time, he had gained a reputation for being an unrighteous judge. Judges like this one were easy targets for bribes. The wealthy could always pay him off, so he would rule in their favor. The widow who had a case before him most likely did not have money or influence. She didn't stand a chance of being heard or receiving a just decision in her case. But that didn't stop her from trying. From Genesis to Revelation, when God wants to make a point, he will often choose the lowest of the low to do so. He will often highlight the orphans or the widows because they represent the most vulnerable in society. A widow in biblical times had a number of things against her. First, there was little protection for women in that day. If a woman had no husband to stand up for her, the culture would not stand up for her. Second, widows in biblical times were normally poor, without any significant financial resources, since most of the jobs belonged to men. Likewise, the fact that this particular widow had to plead her own case means that she had no friends or relatives who could or would stand up for her. She was on her own. She was alone with what must have seemed like the entire world against her. Jesus didn't give the exact details of the case that brought her to court, but we do know that something had happened in which she had been wronged. Something had happened that needed to be addressed legally. We do know she was requesting legal protection from her opponent. She must have felt vulnerable, at risk, and scared. She needed the law to arbitrate between her and the opposition, whose aim was to harm her. So when she didn't get the protection she was legally entitled to from the unjust judge, she decided to keep asking. She didn't quit. Someone was out to do her wrong, and she did not possess the ability, money, or power to stop him. Only the law could stop him. Before we dig deeper into the story, I want to pause to ask if you have ever been in a situation when the people who were supposed to help you did not. Either that, or they made themselves unavailable to you when you needed them the most. Have you ever felt alone and vulnerable and yet entirely convinced that what had happened to you was wrong and perhaps even illegal? If you have ever experienced feelings like that, then you know the situation that this woman was in. She did not possess the ability to protect herself in her culture or environment. She knew that if the judge did not intervene on her behalf, then she had no other resources for gaining her own protection or victory over her opponent. However, the judge didn't care. He was unwilling to help her and was not moved by her plight. He was an unjust judge, and it did not matter to him that this woman was entitled to legal rights. Yet what Jesus pointed out through this story was that even though the judge did not possess a heart to help the woman, he did intervene on her behalf simply to get her off his back. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." Essentially, the judge didn't want to be bothered anymore. He did not want to continually have to hear about her problem. It wasn't that he cared about her situation or even that he cared what other people or even God thought about her situation. He was just tired of hearing her complain to him about it. He figured there was only one way to get this woman off his back, give her what she asked for. So he did just that. He gave her the legal protection that was her right to have. We know how strongly this unjust judge felt about the tenacity of this woman, because the Greek word that is translated wear me out means to give a black eye. The issue wasn't that she was literally going to punch the judge and give him a black eye. To give a black eye meant to ruin his reputation. Not only was the woman wearing out the unjust judge, but he also knew that if she kept coming and coming, she had the potential to ruin his name because of his refusal to fulfill his legal obligation. Evidently, this woman was showing up in a public court and telling the judge that he was failing to do what was right. She had taken the matter a step further than her desire for legal protection. She had questioned his name, and she did it publicly. So not only to get the woman off his back, but also to protect his own reputation, the judge gave the woman what rightfully belonged to her. Jesus made an interesting contrast between the widow and the unjust judge and us before God. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus made clear that if an unjust judge who did not care about God, people, justice, or the law, yet he cared enough about his own comfort and reputation, responded to this woman's plea, how much more will God, who is just and compassionate, righteous, bring about justice for his elect? The widow was a stranger to the judge. The elect are not strangers to God. The elect are God's chosen ones. They're his children. You and I belong to Jesus Christ and make up his elect. If an unrighteous judge will grant legal protection to a stranger in order to protect his own reputation, how much more will God bring about justice to his own children, not only for the sake of his own name, but also for the sake of those whom he loves? Jesus makes it clear he will not delay in doing so when you seek him as the woman sought out the judge, claiming your legal rights. Jesus used an interesting concept in this parable that is easy to miss. The issue at hand was not whether the judge knew the woman, liked the woman, or even felt sorry for the woman. The issue on the table was the law. She needed the judge to bring about the power of the law to her situation because her opponent was treating her unjustly. She needed legal intervention. See, there is more that can get God's attention than his relationship with you, his compassion toward you, or even the sake of his name. As a child of the king, you have fallen heir to legal rights. These rights exist because of the new covenant that you came into when you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation. The issue that you may be facing or struggling with today may be an issue of the covenant. If it is, you are free to appeal to God. Even though the unjust judge did not care for the woman, he responded to her request and gave her what was legally hers because she kept confronting him with the law. The judge's reputation was at stake since he was not upholding the law, and ultimately he was obligated to the law. God is a God of covenant. He is also a God of his word. He has obligated himself to his own word. He has tied his name and his reputation to what he has said. He is tethered to his own covenantal agreements, and because God is by nature righteous, he is committed to his own righteous standards and will operate in concert with his own covenant. However, many believers do not understand what legal rights are according to God's covenant. Had the widow not known what the law entitled her to, she would have nothing to bring before the unjust judge. Yet because she knew the law and knew what he was legally obligated to give her, she was able to confidently come again and again and again to ask for what was legally hers. Her knowledge of the law gave her a basis on which to stand. Remember when we examined the healing of the woman who had been bent over for 18 years? After Jesus healed her, the synagogue officials became indignant because the healing took place on the Sabbath. They told Jesus that work was not to be done on the Sabbath. Jesus' reply was telling. He appealed to the woman's covenantal rights, saying, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? See, the Sabbath law was given under Moses. However, Abraham preceded Moses. As a daughter of Abraham, this woman fell under a covenant by which God promised to bring healing to his people when the problem came from a spiritual source. We have seen earlier in this story that the woman was not bent over because of a medical condition, but because of Satan. Since it was Satan who had messed up her life, then her covenantal right as a daughter of Abraham entitled her to spiritual healing and release from bondage. She had a legal relationship that transcended the Mosaic law. Jesus knew that. However, if you do not know your legal relationship, you can't call upon your legal rights. Some of you may have problems, situations, circumstances, and messes that have gone on for a long time, and you are wondering why God hasn't come through for you yet. Because the widow knew the law and kept appealing to the judge based on his law, she received what was duly hers. If an unjust judge will submit to the law, even though he does not have regard for it, think of how much more a holy and righteous God will grant what is legally yours as his child when you ask him for it. God is bound to his word. Claiming your legal rights is not a name it and claim it approach to life where God is obligated to do whatever you want him to do. It is, however, taking advantage of all that God has said he wants to do for his people based upon what falls within the boundaries of his sovereign will. This is the approach that Moses took when he appealed to God to change his mind and not render judgment on the Israelites based on what he has promised to do for his people. Neither has God forgotten who he is or what his nature is. But while praying in alignment with his word, we remind ourselves and pray with the power of covenantal law. What a kingdom woman does is more than just pray. A kingdom woman knows how to pray legally. If you are like the widow and you have no place to turn, you need to know your standing before God. When you know your rights, then you can call on God with the authority to get his attention or favor based on your legal status granted by the blood of Christ and the new covenant. The very best way to pray is to hold up the standard of his own word. You open your Bible to places where God has said what he will do for his children, and you pray, God, you don't lie, and you are faithful. This is what you said, and this is what I'm asking for in Jesus' name. Those kind of prayers based on God's word get answered. I tell you, he will see that you get justice and quickly. There are some passages in Scripture that are truly promises, such as, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Then there are general truths that aren't ironclad promises. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live in peace with him. In either case, pray and ask God for his blessing according to his will for you in Christ Jesus. In terms of what he has written, God is committed first and foremost to his word, to his covenant. God is not bound to what you think. He is not bound to what others think. He is not even bound to what you feel. He's not bound to your parents, your spouse, your boss, your doctor, your friends, or anything. But he is bound to his word. That is the one thing that he is entirely committed to. If you will learn how to pray to him according to your covenantal rights, you will see him open doors you thought were shut, close doors on your opposition, overcome your enemies, defeat your demons, and bring you swiftly along to your destiny. You will see the king intervene on behalf of his kingdom women who pray kingdom prayers.
Crystal's Chronicles.
I needed $500. After adding up all of my expenses and calculating the income I could bring in, I still needed $500. At the age of 19, I was a brand new, unmarried, single mom in the middle of my sophomore year of college, and I was attempting to figure out how to make the numbers work so I could stay in school. I think I can identify completely with the widow who went to the judge, vulnerable, at risk, and scared. Yep, that about sums up exactly how I felt. I had done all I could do in terms of my own figuring. I'd looked for another job, cut expenses, and gone over the numbers more times than I could count. Exhausted in my own strength, I decided that my only option was to pray for a miracle. Rights? Did I even have any rights? Did God's covenant extend to me in my situation? Could I call out to him based on his word and expect him to answer me? I figured it couldn't hurt to try, so that's what I decided to try and do. I cracked open my Bible and did what so many of us do when we need to hear a serious word from the Lord. I let the book fall open and hoped that the word I needed was here on that page. No such luck. But I did start reading. I read on simply because I so badly wanted to hear from him, and I was desperate to persist until I got what I needed. Eventually, I read right into the passage covering the story of David and Goliath, and I sensed that story was the one for me to stake my prayer request on. Even after hearing that story over and over as a child, I must have read it 5 times on this particular day. I was searching for the message in the story, my message from God. And honestly, the more I read it, the more confused I was. What was my giant? Was my giant to conquer staying in school and have faith in God's provision and his strength to finish? Or was the giant to trust God, yield to the change in my life, head home, and start fresh? It was probably the middle of the night when I finally got up from the kitchen table and went to bed. I had read the passage over and over, prayed over and over, journaled my heart whispers on the matter, and still no clear answer. Exhausted, I retired with empty hands. It was only $500. Many years later, I can look back on that one evening of my life and be amazed at how monstrous that $500 deficit seemed to me. If staying in college was my giant, then the dollar amount was my sword to slay it with, and I didn't have the weapon in my possession. As the time grew closer for me to finalize my decision to return to school or stay in my hometown, I continued to ask God for the additional $500 needed to conquer the giant in front of me. I believed with my mind that the God who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills from Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, could find a way to sell a couple of those cattle on my behalf. I had rehearsed many times my belief that my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. So like Gideon laying out his fleece, I laid out my desires before the Lord and waited for him to answer definitively. He answered. At the last minute, the mail arrived with a letter addressed to me from someone I'd never met. I opened the letter and out fell a check for $500. No kidding. For real. Exactly $500. And true to form, God's blessing didn't stop there. He continued to bless me exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. In fact, this initial monetary gift was the first gift of many that God would send me through a precious family throughout my time in college until I graduated. Now, you are probably assuming that with an answer to prayer of this nature, I went on to become a tried and true prayer warrior. I'm ashamed to say this is not the case. I will be honest and admit that prayer is still one of the hardest spiritual disciplines for me. While I obviously believe in the power of prayer, I still have the tendency to spend a lot of energy attempting to exert my own power in a situation before it dawns on me to access the power of God through prayer. The world in which we live encourages us to be all, have it all, and do it all. We are told as modern women that we can be the solution and the end all to any situation we face. We are pushed to pride ourselves in our power, make the most of our minds, and act on all opportunities that come our way. We are a product of the do-it-yourself generation, the just-do-it culture, and the getting-things-done philosophy. Today's woman is supposedly self-reliant, self-sufficient, and ultimately self-serving. But the longer I live, the more God graciously nudges me in his direction, encouraging me to lay my concerns at his feet. The longer I live, the more opportunities I have to see clearly my need for the Lord's sovereign guidance and intervention. And the longer I live, the greater my view of my own weaknesses and imperfections. The longer I live, the more time I have to learn that control is only an illusion and that God is the only sure source of security, solace, and surety. The longer I live, the more I come to understand that, like the widow, all I've got is God, and prayer is one of the ways I demonstrate my dependence on him. While crisis praying has its place, only a shallow relationship with the Father has that kind of prayer as its mainstay. I have engaged in my own fair share of emergency prayers and have been blessed to know that God does answer in his sovereignty. However, I am learning as the years go by that it is my breath prayers that offer the sweetest return. Those prayers offered up to my Savior the same as I would share them with a friend are effortless and not stressful, and I am especially delighted when he answers. There is nothing better than the Father giving me a desire of the heart just because he can, and because he hears me when I share my soul with him. Prayer is a conversation, an attitude, a lifestyle. It can take different forms, verbal or written, quiet or loud, kneeling or standing. It is the act of taking ongoing opportunities to display my trust in the ability of the Savior to hear, understand, and deliver. Purposeful vertical communication is the act of operating in faith that the God I say I believe in is present and fully active in my life. Prayer allows me to talk to my friend. This exchange becomes more fluid the more I understand him, and I understand him more as I purposefully get to know him by reading the letter he wrote to me. It is in this interchange, me talking to him with my mouth, my mind, or my heart, and him talking to me through his word, his spirit, or that still small voice, that I can operate in complete confidence that his promises do indeed extend to me, and that I can depend on him. Prayer is not just for emergencies or when we need a breakthrough. Prayer is the everyday miracle where the God of the universe chooses to talk with us. And in this nearly inconceivable phenomenon, we find we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Pray because you can. Pray because you should. Pray because the God you believe in is delighted each day to have a conversation with you.
The conversation. The Christian life without prayer is like driving a car with an almost empty gas tank. You drive on fumes, hoping to make it to your destination before your car sputters and dies. Similarly, many of us try to live without prayer because we think we can get away with it. That is, until we wind up broken down on the side of the road. The reality is that many of us struggle with prayer. We read the story of the widow and the unjust judge and see how Christ states clearly that God will hear and answer our prayers. Yet we still neglect this critical area of life. I guess it's hard to talk to someone you can't see or who doesn't answer back in an audible voice. It's hard to have faith. We often view prayer like the national anthem sung before a baseball game. It gets the game started, but it doesn't really have much to do with what's happening on the field. We pray when we start our day, or we'll pray here and there, but it doesn't have a large role in our daily lives. We aren't the only believers to struggle with prayer. Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray because they didn't know. They asked some of the same questions we do. How do we, as physical beings, communicate with the invisible God? In fact, why do we have to do it at all? Jesus answered this question in Matthew 5, 6 to 7. Jesus introduced how we should pray as well as how we should not pray. The precautions he listed are things to watch out for because they will ruin our prayer lives. In fact, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer as a pattern or model for reverent, effective communication with God. Pray regularly. The first thing Jesus wants you to know is that you must pray regularly. It is expected that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, not merely a Christian, but a disciple, prayer will be a regular part of your life. Prayer is defined as a believer's communication with God through the person of Christ and assisted by the work of the Holy Spirit. At the core of prayer is relational communication with God. There is a difference between talking and communication. When you pray, you are not talking to yourself, but to a holy God. He must be on your mind, the focus of your attention, and the object of your communication. Prayer is made possible through Christ alone. The only reason we can get to God is because the blood of Christ opened a door for us. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He is the access point. We cannot enter into the presence of a holy God as sinful people. Access must be provided through the Son. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:19-22 that we have access by the blood of Christ. His death satisfied the demands of a holy God. Hebrews 4:16 says that we may come boldly to the throne of grace and enter into his presence. We can walk right up to his throne. Confidently we can say, "Here I am, Lord Jesus Christ, let me in." Prayer should be a regular part of our lives because it is so critical to us. You might be asking, why pray? Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way: "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Prayer is a way of expressing faith, and without faith, we cannot please God. Even if you are weak in faith, pray anyway, because calling upon God's name is an act of faith, which will in turn build up your faith. Go to God, even though you can't see him physically and he doesn't talk back to you audibly. Believe he is there because the Bible promises that he is. That will build up your faith. Pray sincerely. When we pray, Jesus said we must also pray sincerely. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. This goes along with Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. If you pray for the applause of people, you lose the applause of heaven. If you pray to be heard by people and not to communicate with God, you are not communicating with God. Jesus made it clear in those verses that the Pharisees were not models of prayer, they were hypocrites. Hypocrite is a very visual word, meaning literally to wear a mask. Just like actors who play their parts, the Pharisees played so that others would see their holiness. In Jesus' day, the Jews prayed three times a day, at 3 p.m., 6 p.m., and 9 p.m. When prayer time came, the hypocrites would go to the most crowded spots in the neighborhood, the marketplace, the street corners, anywhere that others could observe their religious piety. Jesus told his followers to do the opposite. He said not to pray as if we were on stage, using fancy words. Eloquence in prayer may impress men, but it has no power in heaven. Pray secretly. The third precaution that Jesus gives us concerning prayer is that we must pray secretly. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your true faith shines through when you are alone. If you spend more time trying to impress other people than you spend communicating with God in your private prayers, then your spiritual priorities are out of line. Jesus tells us to pray in secret, but he doesn't mean we should never pray in public. Plenty of public prayers are in the Bible. For example, in 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul told the people of the church to lift up holy hands in collective prayer. Jesus prayed publicly as well. He was not condemning public prayer, but he was saying that if a man prays publicly, he should also have a private prayer life. It would be wrong to present a facade at church on Sundays and Wednesdays to make people believe you want to be in the Lord's presence when you haven't communicated with God or drawn near to him all week long. What you do in secret is who you really are. When Jesus commands us to pray in secret, he means that we should shut out anything and everything that could distract us from spending time with the Lord. He tells us to physically shut the door because we are so easily distracted. God is spirit, and he doesn't often use an audible voice to communicate with his followers, so it is hard for us to truly speak and listen in faith. We must remove those distractions so God can connect with us through the Holy Spirit. You may think it's boring to be all by yourself in a room with no noise, just you and God. But once the Spirit connects you to the solitude of his presence, you will understand what David wrote about in the Psalms, lying on his bed in God's presence and having God fill and surround him. Those are powerful times alone with the Creator. Pray thoughtfully. Also, when we pray, Jesus says that we are to pray thoughtfully. Matthew 6:7 says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words." This precaution is convicting. When I read these words, I remember when I was a boy, my mother often asked me to pray before meals. But I hated when she asked me on the days we ate fried chicken. I would pray with my eyes open, looking for that one perfect piece of chicken that would satisfy my hunger. I would put my hands on the very edge of my plate before I ended my prayer so that I could be that much closer to snatching the best piece of chicken. I wasn't thinking about God. I was thinking about chicken. I just had to get through the prayer and get through with God to get to that chicken. Isn't that our attitude too much of the time? We want to hurry up and pray so we can get to the meal or the meeting or whatever is next on the schedules. So how do we break the pattern of meaningless prayer? We must increase our knowledge of the subject, God, and bring that information to influence our prayer lives. The more we know about somebody, the more we have to talk about with that person. When you learn something of God through the scriptures or at church, allow it to influence your prayer. Pray specifically. Last, let's examine Matthew 7:7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Asking demands humility because it means you must go to him and request something. Then Jesus continued saying, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him?" Fish and bread, as Jesus mentioned in these verses, were the ordinary daily diet of the Jewish people. God is concerned about the fish and the bread of our daily lives, the common occurrences in our days, the feelings of our hearts, and the details of our thoughts. He doesn't just want to hear from us when we have huge problems. He wants to hear all of our concerns and praises, big and small. If you only relate to God in the large issues of life, you make him a 911 emergency problem solver, and you will only occasionally relate to him. But if you communicate with him in the fish and the bread moments of your life, you will follow the instruction of 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray continually. In fact, when the verse talks about someone asking for a fish or a loaf, those are both items that are legitimately daily needs. The fish and the loaf of bread indicate things that we should be expecting God to provide. God is concerned with your needs. Bring him your ordinary requests, but also trust that he can do more than you could ever expect. He is a God of both the ordinary and the extraordinary. Praise him when you have food on the table. Praise him when he opens the Red Sea. Praise him when you have clothes on your back. Praise him when he brings water out of the stone and manna from on high. Praise him when you have gas in your tank. Praise him when the doctor says your illness is cured. Praise him for that, but also praise him because nothing went wrong today. Praise him because he provided for your basic needs. Praise him for the fish and the bread. Praise him for the ordinary. And guess what? He'll be there for the extraordinary. Prayer is a multifaceted communication channel with God. When you combine it with the principles from the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, going to God based on his word and your legal rights through the new covenant, it can also be a powerful tool used to help you live out the fullness of your destiny as a kingdom woman.